Each Sunday, as we gather together at Fellowship Baptist Church as a church family, there are various elements of our church service that we partake in week by week, and one of those elements is what we just partook of moments ago, and that is a time of prayer as a church family. Often in that time of prayer, generally, most frequently in that time of prayer, I will lead that prayer time. At other times, another elder, perhaps another leader, might lead that time of prayer. Sometimes in our time of prayer, we do what we just did moments ago, and that is we allow multiple people to participate in that time of prayer. Also, sometimes when we gather together, I will frequently present unto you those prayer items that are shareable, that have come to me and are shareable with you. I will present them to you. Other times we will do, again, like we did this morning, where we will pause and allow others to offer up prayer items and prayer concerns that they might have. Our prayer time may differ somewhat in those ways from week to week, but what is common to that time of prayer is that we are interceding for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are coming before the Lord and interceding for our brothers and sisters. Paul says the following towards the very end of his epistle to the Ephesians. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, in his final instructions, as it were, praying always, he urges them, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We pray because God commands us to pray. We pray for one another because God commands us to pray for one another, for our brothers and sisters. We also pray for our brothers and sisters. We also intercede for one another because by that we are strengthened, aren't we? We are encouraged, aren't we? Indeed, prayer is one of the God-ordained means by which He is at work strengthening and encouraging us as believers. And we gain great encouragement from that. But as encouraging as it is to pray together and to pray for one another, how much more encouraging is it to turn to John 17 now, once again, and hear the Lord Jesus praying for his disciples, hear the Lord Jesus interceding in what we call his great high priestly prayer, interceding for his disciples, interceding for you and me. How encouraging that is to us as believers this morning. So we continue in this great high priestly prayer in John 17. And as we look at verses 11 through 19 this morning, we are going to see two requests that Jesus offers up on behalf of the disciples, two requests that Jesus offers up on behalf of you and I. Now, I say that, by the way, that this portion of his prayer is first and foremost intercession for the disciples, but we will see next week, Lord willing, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. What comes after that is prayer for you and I, but I think also by verse 20 and what verse 20 says, that even what he is saying in verses 11 through 19, though first of all directed towards his disciples on their behalf, also comes on behalf and his intercession on our behalf as believers in Christ. So therefore, once again, you are going to hear two requests that Jesus offers up for and on behalf of the disciples, that Jesus offers up on behalf of you this morning if you are one who has trusted in Christ for salvation. Jesus prays that the Father would keep you. Jesus prays that the Father will sanctify you. For what we are going to see this morning, and hear me, even as you may have noted in some of the scriptures and some of the prayers that we have been offered up already this morning, that God will complete his work of salvation in the lives of each of those who are true believers in Christ. God will complete his work of salvation because Jesus is praying that God the Father will keep you, because Jesus is praying that God the Father will sanctify you. So let's consider that this morning. And as we launch in, immediately in verse 11 comes request number one, that Jesus prays to the Father in the middle of verse 11. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given to me. Keep them in your name which you have given me. Jesus requests, first of all, that the Father would keep them in the Father's name, in your name. So the first question we have to ask here is, how is this done? What does it mean not just to keep, but Jesus specifically requests that the Father keep them in your name, in the Father's name? Now, what this might mean, to keep in your name, might mean the way the New King James translates that, keep them through your name. That is certainly true, and that is certainly something that God does. God the Father keeps his children, keeps them through his name in the sense of through the power of his name, through the power that is in his name, through his power as our Heavenly Father, as the Holy Father, as Jesus and John say here in verse 11. That is one possibility, and that is definitely true. But let me suggest something else that comes through in the ESV translation here as well. And this is a clue as to what this means to keep in your name, a clue that we have even received earlier on. 2 weeks ago, the last time I was here and we were together in John 17. Thank you, by the way, Lucas, for ably filling in last week. But as we were together in John 17 2 weeks ago, we noted there in verse 6 that Jesus says there, I have manifested your name. And we noted at the time that what Jesus means there is, I have manifested, I have revealed who you are, Father. When he says your name, he is saying, I have manifested the totality of your person. I have manifested, I have revealed who you are, Father. And so likewise, I think that's a clue, a very important clue, to understand what Jesus means, what John the writer means, down in our text this morning in verse 11, where Jesus asks and requests that the Father keep believers in your name. Once again there, your name means the totality of your person, the fullness of who you are, Father. The fullness of who you are, even as I revealed that and spoke of that back in verse 6. So Jesus is now saying that that same revelation of who God is that I manifested, that it might be in that manifestation of who God is that the Father keeps us. In other words, let's express it this way. Jesus is requesting, keep them, Father. Keep them in your name. That is, keep your children to be consistent with, to be aligned with, to be in conformity to be aligned with perfectly the full revelation of who you are. Keep them in that. Keep them in that revelation of who you are. Don't let them stray from that. And that is what I believe Jesus is saying here in verse 11, when he not only says, keep them, Father, but he says, keep them in your name. Notice not only that, that we see the request here in verses 11 and 12, but we also see in what surrounds the request, the first part of verse 11, and on into verse 12, we see what is the need for that request. We see the reason that Jesus makes this request in his prayer. And this is so crucial that we understand this. That we see the need in verse 11, when Jesus says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world." And then he continues on. "I'm coming to you, they are in the world, therefore keep them in your name." Keep them in your name. Jesus has been in the world, clearly, with them. Jesus has been in the world, and while he was with them in the world, Jesus kept them. That's what he says in verse 12 as we continue on. "While I was with them, I kept them in your name." In fact, he goes on and says, "I guarded them. I guarded them most closely while I was with them. In fact, I guarded them so closely that I lost no one except," he says, "the son of perdition, the son of destruction." And this clearly here is a reference to Judas. Now, it's interesting that this same title, the same term, son of perdition or son of destruction, is used elsewhere in the New Testament, one other time, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where there it is used with regards to that individual who is also called in Thessalonians the man of lawlessness or the man of sin who is to come in the last days. But Jesus here back in John 17 is clearly using this title, son of perdition, son of destruction, with respect and with reference to Judas. And he's saying here that Judas was lost, but Judas was lost because Judas never truly was a believer. Judas was never truly numbered with them. He was numbered with them, I should say, but he was never truly one of them, for he was never truly a believer, truly a follower of Christ in that way, never one who was truly trusting in Christ and looking to Christ. Rather, Jesus tells us in John 17 and verse 12 that Judas's betrayal of Christ was actually that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And what he's referring to there is perhaps a number of scriptures, but certainly likely among those, Psalm 41:9. And I think we referred to this earlier in the Upper Room Discourse, early on there. "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." So Jesus is saying here that Judas was lost because he was never really one of them. And this is that the scripture might be fulfilled. But don't miss the point. Don't miss the important point here. Jesus is saying, once again, while I was with them, I kept them, I guarded them. But now I'm returning to you, Father. But they're still going to be in the world. Because they are still in the world, for that reason, Father, I request of you, keep them even as I have kept them, continue to keep them in your name. So there's the need for this request. There's the reason behind this request. Jesus is returning, but those remain behind. But furthermore, as we still continue on in verses 11 and 12, let me show you and let me speak of one other aspect of this first request. We've seen the request, we've seen the need for the request, but also in these verses we see the purpose of the request as well. And that is actually back in verse 11, at the end of verse 11. He gives the request, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me," and then he gives the reason for that, or excuse me, the purpose for that. "That," or "in order that," with this purpose in mind, "that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus requests that the Father keep them in his name, in the full revelation, keep them aligned with the full revelation of who God is. He does so because Jesus will be leaving them and going back to the Father, and they will be left in the world. But he also does it with the purpose, he says here, that they may be one and that they may be one, he says, and amazingly says, even as we, Father, you and I, Father and Son, are one. How amazing that is. But also, we must be careful here that we don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. When we contemplate and consider the oneness of the Father and Son, and indeed the Holy Spirit, we understand that they are one within the triune God. That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God, one in essence, we would say, three in persons. One in essence, one God, three in persons. Is that what Jesus is referring to here? No. Because we can never be one in that same way as they are one within the triune God, in their being within the triune God. So what is Jesus saying here when he desires that we be one even as the Father and Son are one? Well, I think it's pretty clear when you consider that this is coming to you in the Gospel of John. And what Jesus and John have been saying all the way through the Gospel of John is that the Father and Son are one absolutely in mind, in purpose, in will. That everything the Son does because it is the will of, and he is performing the will of the Father. And so here also, as Jesus says this, he is praying that through the Father's keeping us in that revelation of who the Father is, that he would keep us, and that coming out of that, we would be one in mind, in purpose, in will, even as the Father and Son are. That's request number one. But before we move on to request number two, the final request in verses 17 through 19, the last verses of our text this morning, before we do that, let's take a look briefly at the intermediate verses, verses 13 through 16. For here we're going to, though I've separated it out, we are going to hear nonetheless a little bit more about that first request and dig a little bit deeper here. And I've entitled or subtitled this in your outline, if you're looking at it, Hated But Rejoicing. Hated But Rejoicing. And right there are two of the important elements I want you to quickly see here as we look at this. In verses 13 and 16, we learn a little bit more about this first request. Specifically, we learn a little bit more about the need for this first request, the need for the Father's keeping. Already we have seen that Jesus has been keeping them, guarding them. Now he's going to the Father. They remain in the world. They are in the world. And so therefore Jesus prays that the Father would keep them. But more than that, we see something else in these verses, verses 13 through 16, verse 14 specifically. And that is, not only are they in the world as Jesus returns, but, and this is important, though they are in the world, they are not of the world. They are not of the world. I think all of us don't have to work too hard to understand this and see an illustration of this, perhaps even in our own life. All of us, first of all, just by way of illustration, at some point or another, I'm sure, have known a situation where you don't really feel quite at home. Let me illustrate this in a very trivial way, but nonetheless, I think in a very true way. Bev and I, in the last few years, have greatly enjoyed going to the Cranbrook Rodeo. But let me tell you about the first rodeo I ever attended over 30 years ago. It was the Hobima, Alberta, Hobima Boxing Day Rodeo. And I arrived there at the rodeo with family in tow, various cousins and friends and family. I arrived at the rodeo wearing a duffel coat and tortoise shell glasses. I think I did have jeans on. I'm sure I had jeans on, but I don't remember for sure, but doubtlessly almost, they were Levi jeans, when everyone knows that true cowboys wear Wrangler jeans. Therefore, my point is, though humorous, I also suggest this as a valid illustration of what we're talking about here, I did not fit in. I did not belong. It's a testimony to the graciousness of Hobima that they allowed me into that rodeo, I'm sure. Now, we snicker, we laugh at that, and that obviously it was meant in a humorous way, but nonetheless, in a very serious way, that also illustrates exactly the way the believer feels in this world. We just don't fit in. We just don't belong. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. More seriously and more significantly, Hebrews chapter 11 puts it this way, that we are aliens, we are strangers and aliens, we are pilgrims in this world. We are just passing through, looking for our true homeland. We are in this world. We are not of this world. But more significantly, continuing on and increasing and intensifying further the need for Jesus to ask that the Father would keep us. Not only are we left behind in the world, not only are we not of this world, but Jesus continues on, and our text in verses 13 through 16 continues to tell us not only that, but the world hates us. It says there, right in verse 14 once again, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. But not only that, not only are we left in the world, not only are we not of the world, not only has the world hated us, but furthermore, and finally in these verses, Jesus also speaks there of the need to keep us, verse 15, from the evil one. On top of all that, the evil one, Satan, the ruler of this world, is seeking our destruction. Is it any wonder that Jesus' request is, Father, keep them. Father, keep them. There's one final thing that I'll just mention briefly and quickly here, but it is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to see in verses 13 through 16, and that is the disciples are not, if you note the air quotes here and the quotation marks, they're not merely kept. As wonderful and as amazing as that is, as Jesus prays to that end, and the Father hears his prayer. But rather, even as Jesus is leaving them, even as we are left in the world, even as the world hates us, even as the ruler of this world seeks our destruction, nevertheless, in verse 13, Jesus says, these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. What is my joy for Jesus? What is Jesus' joy? Well, all the way through, once again, we see this all the way through the Gospel of John, that Jesus' joy is doing the will of his Father. And that we, though in a world that we are not of and don't belong, though in a world that hates us, though in a world where the ruler of this world is set against us and seeking our destruction, that nevertheless, even though all of those things are true here in our text, that Jesus prays that we would be kept. And Jesus is telling us all these things, that even in that, we might have fullness of joy. Is that not amazing? Is that not truly amazing? Finally, we reach the second, the final request, which appears in verses 17 through 19. Once again, God will complete his work of salvation in the lives of believers because Jesus is praying that we would be kept. But secondly and finally here, God will complete his work of salvation in the lives of believers because Jesus is also praying that we would be sanctified. That we would be sanctified. Jesus asks in verse 17, I've prayed it, I've stated it, I've prayed it this morning, I even prayed it in our pre-service prayer time, I prayed there, I prayed here, we've been thinking of this, for Jesus asks that the Father would sanctify his disciples, sanctify them through the truth. your word is truth. Verse 17. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Let's just make sure we all understand what Jesus means when he requests that we be, as believers, that God the Father would sanctify his children, sanctify those who are his own. Well, as we consider the rest of the New Testament, we see and are quick to perhaps learn and pick up throughout the New Testament that this work of sanctification, now we are going to talk about a different aspect of it in a few moments, but it is certainly true and applicable here, first and foremost, that when we think of this work of salvation or sanctification, we are thinking of, and the scriptures are talking about, and Jesus is talking about here, that lifelong process, that ongoing process, that ongoing work, whereby God is moment by moment transforming each one of us as his children, molding us, each one of us as his children, further and further into the image of Jesus Christ. It is a work that God is doing in the lives of each one of his children. It is a work that will be completed one day, but not in this life. But it will be completed one day. And God is continually at work. And Jesus prays here that the Father would continue that work and do that work of sanctifying his disciples, sanctifying you and I, making us holy, transforming us into the image of Christ. But let's note here, most importantly perhaps, for our purposes and what I would particularly want you to note this morning and take away from here this morning, is the means by which we are sanctified. Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus says. God uses many things in our lives as believers to bring about this work of sanctification. Indeed, God uses, and I've suggested this before and suggested again, God uses everything in your life for his purposes, for the glory of God ultimately, but even as we're talking about today, for your sanctification. God uses everything in your life for your sanctification that you ultimately might be to the glory of God in that way. God uses everything in your life in this work and according to his purposes in sanctification. Everything, every experience that you have, every moment of your life, every conversation that you have, every hardship that you have, every blessing that you receive, every relationship that you have, the good ones, the ones that are more difficult. God is at work using all of those for your sanctification, molding you into the image of Christ. But, and here's the point, God uses all of those in conjunction with his word. It is not enough simply to proceed through and come through some great hardship or difficulty. But rather, it is as we go through that hardship and as we turn in the midst of that hardship to the Scriptures and see that time through the lens of Scripture and see that as we delve into and dive into the Scripture and come to understand that hardship in that way, it is then as we turn to the Scriptures that God is at work. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That is the means of our sanctification, as Jesus relates here. But also there's the purpose of our sanctification. Of course, ultimately, as I've said before, the purpose of our sanctification is God's greater purpose in our lives and all things, and that is his glory. But there's a more immediate purpose that is mentioned here in this text and in these verses 17 through 19. For here in verse 18, Jesus says the following, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Then he goes on in verse 19, and for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. There's a more immediate purpose that Jesus is speaking of and looking to as he prays that they might be sanctified, as he prays the disciples, as he prays that we might be sanctified. And that is that Jesus here speaks of sending us forth into the world. Even as the Father sent Christ, he says this in verse 18, even as you sent me into the world to accomplish this mission of accomplishing salvation for all who will believe in me, of accomplishing salvation on the cross, as you sent me into the world with that mission, even so, verse 18, so I have sent them into this world to carry forth that message, to carry forth the gospel, to carry forth that message of salvation in Christ. Even as you have sent me, Father, so I send them. Sanctify them for that purpose. Sanctify them to that end. So to that end, Jesus prays that the Father would sanctify us. And here we come to a slightly different aspect, if you will, of this thought, of this truth, of God's work of sanctification. For not only Jesus here, I think, is speaking of that work of sanctification that we've already talked about, where moment by moment, in everything, God is transforming us continually into the image of Christ. But there is also a sense within Scripture in which the believer has been sanctified. For most fundamentally, sanctify means set apart. And even at the moment of your salvation, though God would be continually at work through your life, molding and transforming and shaping you, there is very much a biblical sense in which you are sanctified at that moment, for you are set apart. You are set apart from this world. You are set apart unto God and unto His purposes. And we see that here. Jesus prays that they would be sanctified. Jesus prays that they would be set apart, for He is sending them forth. He is setting them apart. The Father is setting them apart, and He is sending them forth into the world to carry forth this message into the world. Each of us as believers already have been set apart, consecrated in that way. And so if we do not carry forth that gospel message, that message into the world, then we'd be like, let me paint a picture for you this morning. Think of a runner in the Olympics, a runner who has been sanctified, consecrated by his country. He has been set apart. He has been sent from his country in one part of the world across the globe to compete on behalf of that country in the Olympics. And the day of the race arrives, and he's in the starters blocks, and the gun goes off, and everyone rushes forward and runs in the race, except this one individual who just remains in the starting blocks. How ridiculous that is. Even as I say it, I smile. How ridiculous it is. How sad it is. How sad it is. That one who has been set apart for that purpose fails even to take one step in that regard. And Jesus says here, Jesus says, sanctify them. Sanctify them. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world to carry forth this message. Finally, here this morning, finally, the basis of our sanctification in 17 through 19. In verse 19, Jesus says something that may strike us as a little bit strange. In fact, it may strike us as a little bit strange, particularly if your version translates it accurately, but in a particular way nonetheless. Let me read actually the way the New King James translates this, and this is where you might see this as striking your ear a little bit odd. As you sent me, verse 18, into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Now, this is one of the reasons I'm using the ESV this morning. That's a very valid translation. I sanctify myself. The problem is with us. The problem is we primarily think of sanctification as making being made more holy, more righteous, more into the image of Christ. So how is Christ being made more into the image of Christ? Well, that's not understanding what he's saying properly here. Jesus is speaking of him being sanctified, him sanctifying himself, him consecrating himself in exactly the way I talked of just moments ago. Him setting himself apart, him consecrating himself, setting himself apart for the work which he has been sent to do. I consecrate myself. I set myself apart that I may accomplish, even now, even hours before the cross, Jesus reminds us through the text here that he has consecrated himself and is setting himself apart for that work which the Father has given him. Now, don't miss the rich imagery that is coming through as Jesus uses words like that. For he is speaking very much here as a priest preparing to make a sacrifice. For that sort of language of consecration comes right out of the Old Testament, right out of the Pentateuch, right out of the book of Exodus. Speaking of the priests as they prepare themselves to do priestly service, what do? They consecrate themselves. They are consecrated. They are sanctified. They are set apart, for that purpose. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. He is saying, I set myself apart as that priest. He is also saying, even as the Old Testament speaks of, not only the priest is consecrated, but the sacrifice is also consecrated and set apart. And Jesus here is speaking of both. For he is the priest about to offer up the sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice about to be offered up. And therefore, he says, I consecrate myself to that end. 2 weeks ago, and with this I close, 2 weeks ago, we noted, as we were in John 17 in the previous verses, that God will complete his work of salvation in the lives of believers. And we see this throughout the New Testament. That God will complete his work in his children, in the lives of those who are truly his own. And today we see that God will, as I've said a number of times, complete his work, the work of salvation in the lives of believers. Because Jesus prays for you and I, because Jesus prays that we would be kept. Because Jesus prays that we would be sanctified. But finally, in closing, let me point out to you one final thing. It can also be said that God will continue and complete his work of salvation in the lives of his children because of what that salvation and that work of salvation is based on. And we see this here in verse 19. It is only because Jesus has consecrated himself. It is only because Jesus has set himself apart. It is only because Jesus offers himself as the sacrifice there on the cross of Calvary, that we, what have we talked about this morning? That we may be saved, that we may be kept, that we may be set apart, that we may be the ones to carry forth, be sent into the world, that we may be the ones to carry forth that message into the world, that we may be transformed moment by moment, day by day, into the image of Christ. It is only because Christ has consecrated himself to that end and performs the work that he was set apart to do. It is only because of that that we can be ultimately, therefore, to the glory of God and to the praise of his glorious grace. Let me pray. Father, the scriptures declare that he who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that glorious truth. We thank you for the keeping power of God. We thank you for the sanctifying power of God. We thank you for that power of God that same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that is at work in each one of your children. We thank you for that, Father. And we pray that until that day when your work is complete in us, that until that day, that we would remain faithful, that we would go forth heralding the news of salvation in Christ, that we would be faithful, that we would be to the honor and praise of your glorious grace. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.